true blessing to her. Oh, that just broke my heart of picturing this young gal. She's up at the in the girls' home up in Rainbow, and just picturing her sitting as we're here partaking in communion together, and there she is partaking in communion with us with a graham cracker and water, and I just, oh, it just broke my heart. And I just know that God was with her at that time, and so I just got her address from her mom, and so I'm going to send her a Christmas card and say thank you for that. But I just thought, oh, just how sweet. You forget sometimes, it's just kind of on the radio and out there, and maybe somebody's listening to it, and so every once in a while you get a great report on that. Also, each week as we try to highlight, just for a reminder for us, and that we would be praying, and I've mentioned this gal before, her name is Asia Bibi. She's from Pakistan. And she was arrested by the police back in June 19, 2009, charged with blasphemy after she engaged in a religious discussion with coworkers who were all Muslim, and she ended up sharing her faith with them. And so they started beating her up, called the police, and she's been in prison ever since. And basically they're asking at Voice of the Martyrs to simply pray that her appeal would be successful, that God would act on her behalf, and that the Christians in Pakistan would continue their stand for Christ. And so in a lot of the different countries, it's okay to be a Christian. You just can't share your faith with someone else and try to proselytize someone else out of their faith. And so that's when it usually becomes an issue. So let's pray for Asia right now. God, we lift up Asia to you and her husband. And I think she has about 3 or 4 children. And just being away from them for this last year. And just the problems within the town, that even if she gets released, they said that she was going to, that they're going to kill her. And so, God, we just pray for her and her family. We thank you for their stand. We thank you, Lord, for their bold witness. And God, we just pray, Lord, that you would just act on her behalf. And so, God, we lift her before you, and just all those that are being persecuted for their faith around our world, and that we would be thinking of them. Lord, that even as it says in the book of Hebrews, that we would just picture ourselves sitting there in chains right alongside of them, that we would truly have a heart to pray for them. And so, Lord, remind us to have Asia Bibi in our prayers from Pakistan. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks. Okay, at this time, you know, a lot of things get sent around, kind of YouTube things sent around the internet, and so if you've already seen this, sorry. There's a bunch that go around, I just click and delete, there's so much junk out there, but this one just, I just thought was great, and I thought, a great way to kind of enter into the festivities of our year. And so, Christine, why don't we go ahead and play that at this time. Okay, don't go try that at the Temecula Mall unless you can sing, all right? Larry, stay away. Don't. How many people had seen that already being passed around? There's been a number of you. It's pretty impressive. I think it started up in Canada. They're starting to do it at a number of malls everywhere, and that'd be neat to be a part of that and experience that all around you. Why don't you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 27 this morning. Father, we just give you thanks, Lord, for this morning. It's time to be able to come together, a time to be able to worship, a time where this whole season we can place our focus upon you and upon your coming and why you came. And we thank you for your great love, God, for us, and pray that you would just speak to our hearts and bring encouragement to us. Lord, as is oftentimes for a number of people, it is such an exciting and jubilant time of year, but yet for so many others, it's a time of hurting and despair and maybe some difficult memories of years past at this time. And so, God, we just pray that you would bring your healing salve to our hearts and speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Next Sunday, I'm going to be starting a four-part series on hope. We'll do it on Sunday morning and then Wednesday night, and then the two that we do on our Christmas Eve services. And so that's kind of the word and the topic and the theme that I had picked. And it's interesting, if you look up the antonym of hope is actually despair. And so I didn't time this or set this up, but this chapter in 27 is a difficult time for David as he goes through this time of despair. Despair, he broke the word up, and it's from a Latin word, and it breaks up into two parts. It means down from and to hope, or to come down from hope. Having no hope is what that word despair means. And maybe you've gone through periods where you felt like the Lord had forsaken you or forgotten all about you. Maybe you've asked that question at certain times, God, do you really care what's going on in my life, or do you care about me? Maybe you've just felt forgotten by God. It was a story of a visiting city dweller who was amazed when this farmer would give a whistle and his dog herded the cattle into the corral. Not only that, but then latched the gate with her paw. Wow, that's some kind of dog. What's her name? The forgetful farmer thought for a minute and asked, what do you call that red flower that smells good and has thorns on the stem? He said, a rose? That's it. The farmer turned to his wife. Hey, Rose, what do we call this dog? A lot of times people in the world have that idea of God the Father, of being this old man and maybe just a little bit touch of being senile or old or forgetful or forgetting, and that isn't our God at all. He has never forgotten us, can never forget us. He doesn't age. And he's not losing his mind, and nor could he. He always has us on his mind. He can't not. But as we look at 1 Samuel 27, it's the feelings and the anxiety and the anguish that David is going through in our text today. And he had a great victory back in chapter 25 over, instead of taking revenge on Nabal as he got wise and listened to Nabal's wife Abigail and backed off and allowed God to deal with it, and God did deal with it with Nabal. Then a great victory in chapter 26 over Saul, where again he was tempted to take Saul's life and really move forward on what God had promised him about being king, kind of taking the kingship away from him, but he didn't do it. Great victory. And now into chapter 27, all of a sudden just being overwhelmed by despair, where he says things like, I'm going to die. Saul's going to get me. He's going to eventually kill me. I need an escape. Now, when we go through these times where we have these feelings, they're not unusual. You can't have mountaintops without having valleys in your life. However, when you are feeling low, it's very dangerous to talk to yourself and make important decisions on your own. We'll see in our text that David should have talked with the Lord. I'm sure Abiathar the priest or Gad the prophet would have been more than happy to seek the mind of God with David, would have been happy to go retreat together with him and just seek the heart of God and what God would have him to do in this situation. This foolish decision that he's going to make, you'll see, turns into more foolish decisions because he didn't pause to inquire the Lord. We'll see it's the same in our lives also. A lot of times we'll make one dumb decision which ultimately leads to other foolish decisions. He stops serving God for this time and focuses more on survival, but I guarantee safety is very overrated. As Jesus said in Mark 8, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. He trusted the enemy for protection, David did in our text here, and instead of trusting the Lord for it. And as a result, he had to scheme and kill and lie to simply survive. Alan Redpath said of this portion of Scripture, it is the anvil upon which the character of a man of God is hammered out, the fiery furnace through which he is melted and poured as steel for the glory of his Lord. God will allow us, God will allow you and I to lay across the anvil, to get hammered out in different areas of our life, as what he's hammering out in your life and in my life is character, attitude, fruit of the Spirit. Let's read our text. In verse 1, and David said in his heart, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel, and so I shall escape out of his hand. Then David arose and went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And so David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, and so he sought him no more. Then David said to Achish, if I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? And so Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. Now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites and the Girzites and the Amalekites, for those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. Whenever David attacked the land, he neither left man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep and the oxen and donkeys and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. Then Achish would say, where have you made a raid today? And David would say, against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jerahmeelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites. David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform on us, saying, thus David did. And thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. And so Achish believed David, saying, he has made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore, he will be my servant forever. What a contrast we have in verse 1, where he exposes his heart and he says, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. I'm going to go back just to chapter 17, back at that chapter about Goliath. And in verse 37, listen to this contrast. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And then he goes on. What an incredible contrast as he stands before Goliath with no fear. Look what God did when the bear came. Look what God did when the lion came. Who cares about this giant? And now we have this time where it's Saul. But he's already saved him so many times. And he says, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. He heads down to the enemy camp to live amongst the Philistine for these 16 months. But James reminds us, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Boy, if we could hear David's soul at this time, it would be a chord in the minor key of depression and sadness. It might sound like Psalm 10, verse 1. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Or maybe like Psalm 13, 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Or Psalm 22, 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Boy, you sure hear the hurt of his soul during this time. Now, what's encouraging to you and I is we're going to realize that there's going to be days like this, that Moses experienced them, and Elijah, and Jeremiah, and David here. This place, he's not only in charge of himself. See, he had fled to Gath and dealt with Achish before, but he was by himself and got a little bit nervous and afraid, and so he played the madman, remember? And all of a sudden, he started acting like he's just a freak and starts scratching at his door and everything else, and Achish says, get this guy out of my court. But now he's at a place where he's got 600 men. They guesstimate between 2,500 and 3,000, actually, with their wives and their children and all of that, that he has to provide for. And so let's kind of fall into the mindset of where David's at and where his heart's at, make it a little bit more understanding, is now he's not just in charge of himself. That's hard in the middle of a desert to provide for that many people. And so the unending demands and the constant tension and the increasing danger, how long was God going to keep David on the run? Now you and I know at the end of the story, it's 10 years. It's already been a little over 7. And so again, I'm sure as he's writing in Psalm 13, oh Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? That's Psalm 13, verse 1 and 2. See, there's nothing ethically or morally or spiritually wrong with those feelings of despair that chill us like a winter storm. It's when we take matters into our own hands and flee to a cover of our own choosing that disobedience begins. It's okay to feel that way. That's going to be a normal part of our life, to go through those emotions and those feelings. But what are we going to do about them? How are we going to respond? That's where it's going to fall into the category of obedience or disobedience. Seeking to solve his own problems and by his own wits, David only complicated them. So you know it's bad when it starts off with, and David said in his heart. That's that conversation that you had, that you have with yourself, that monologue that you have in your mind instead of a dialogue with God in prayer. So what happened? It seems that Saul grew larger in his mind than Goliath and twice as menacing. David missed God's perspective and lost out on his confidence. See, it's when we focus more on our dire straits than our divine Savior. It's when we start focusing in on the circumstances that are around us. See, remember, God had already promised them kingship, right? God made that promise to him. You will be the next king. I will take down Saul. I will esteem you as the next king of Israel. That's the promise that he holds on to. And not only that, it was confirmed by Samuel, Jonathan, Abigail, and even Saul himself had said it twice. Even Saul knew. So what would Jesus have done in the situation? WWJHD. What would Jesus have done? Well, we found himself in a very similar situation when he faced the cross. Here's what he said. Now is my soul troubled, okay? So he was experiencing that also, with the troubling of the soul. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. See, it's not the shock of, oh, I'm in a bad situation. I'm in an awkward predicament. Death is awaiting me. The way Jesus saw it is, that's why I came. This is God's perspective. This is his lot, his will for my life. It's that isn't to treat it flippantly. No, he's crying to a place where you and I have never cried, this type of tears with where actually blood vessels breaking and causing his tears to look like it had blood in them as it did. And to be with such anguish that God the Father had to even send an angel to him to minister to him in the garden there because his soul was so troubled. So there's nothing wrong with being spent or hurt or going through a despair and grief, just hurt. Man, Moses was so discouraged over his heavy workload, he wanted to die in Numbers chapter 11, verse 15. Elijah ran from the place of duty because of fear and discouragement. In 1 Kings 19, it was a lady chasing him. But those places are that's going to happen in our life. My devotions this morning, I was in Proverbs in 12, and in verse 25, it says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. See, but if we just stick with the first part of that, it's so true, it's so real. Some struggle with this more than others. That's not one of my biggest struggles. Oh, I go through it and I have times of anxiety or depression. But it's few and far between for me. It's just not one. But some have to deal with this each and every day. That's a difficult one to deal with. Because it just feels like life is just hopeless. It ain't going to get better. I'm stuck. And you just feel just in the midst of that rut. And just feel like the weight of the world on your back. And that's so difficult as some people deal with this chronically. And that's just got to be so, so hard. And so that anxiety of the heart of man, that's what causes depression, it says there. But a good word makes it glad. And that's why I think the encouragement to David, if I was there and able to give him counsel, my counsel would be, talk to the prophet Gad, talk to Abiathar, get together with a buddy and seek the Lord together on what to do here. Don't just, this is the feelings of my soul, here's what I'm going to go do. That's where he got in trouble. And that's where you and I will get into trouble also. Well, as part of some of the storyline there, as he comes to Achish after being there for a while, and imagine another 3,000 move into this town of, it was a big city, but, you know, into the city of Gath. And he says, I want to move outside of the city limits there. Probably because that's where Goliath was from. And I don't think David was their hometown hero in any way. So he wants to move out of town. And the Ziklag's about 25 miles south of there. King Achish now recognized David as truly an enemy of Saul. Therefore, potentially valuable ally for the Philistines. He would know everything about Saul and worked in his courts and knew his how his army worked. And so Achish is seeing this is just a great thing. Of course, friendship with Achish came with a price. And of course, friendship with the world always comes with a price. Again, as James said, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? In verse 10 through 12, he claimed to Achish he was attacking Israelite settlements, but he wasn't. Remember, faith is living without scheming, and yet we see this is a whole chapter of scheming and white lies and partial truths and all of this as he's manipulating the situations there. Trying to look good in Achish and the Philistines. No, I'm a Philistine. And with the Israelites, they're realizing that he's attacking these Philistine cities that are way down south that he'd never hear about. Make sure that he killed everybody so no one would come out and give a bad report. So the Israelites would still, see that David's a good guy, playing both sides of the fence. Here's a few things that I kind of pulled out from this. The very first thing I saw up in verse 1, where he says, there is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. Now, this never seemed to work for all of the patriarchs to run to a different country. this is God's land and his place and where he dwelt, and so where their religious services were, there's so many things in the land there, and I can't ever think of a time where God encouraged his people to go outside of the land because it would be safer there. And so Abraham had to learn that lesson, Isaac had to learn that lesson, and each of them, as they would run and flee down to Egypt, never seemed to be a great thing. And so him fleeing to the land of the Philistines, I don't think right up front is a very good thing. But he makes the statement, there is nothing better for me than dot, dot, dot. And you and I have probably come to that place also, where we see that we only have an option A. We can't see B, we can't see C or D, and we don't even think that they exist. And so what I would put out in the margin there, there is nothing better for me than, I would say, really? You couldn't remain in Judah where God had protected you the last 7 years. You couldn't just remain there. You couldn't wait to ask and hear from the Lord for direction. How easy it is for us to justify our actions by saying, but I had no other choice, God. At the time, that's really what we're thinking. Would you turn with me back to Genesis chapter 43, verse 36? This is what came to my mind when I saw that, you know, all these things that he was dealing with, where he's saying, there's nothing better for me that I can do. And remind me of a statement that Jacob made in Genesis 43, where is it? Sorry, Genesis 42, 36. Got to change my note here. Verse 46, it says, and Jacob their father said to them, you have bereaved me, Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and you want to take Benjamin? And then he makes a statement, all these things are against me. Remember, Jacob is the one who has the 12 sons, known as later as the 12 tribes. And there was the predicament of the famine in the land, and they're having to go down into Egypt to get grain. What they didn't know, or what, well, all the family didn't know, is when they had sold little Joseph, which was Jacob's favorite, into slavery, but Dad thought he was dead. Remember, they brought his back, his coat of many colors with some goat's blood on it to look, yeah, he must have got torn apart by some animal. And so what had happened was some of the brothers went down to Egypt to go get the grain. Joseph's down there, hasn't revealed himself. And he asked about the rest of his family, and he named that his dad was still alive and the younger son Benjamin. And he says, go back and get them and bring them here before I give you any grain. Oh, and by the way, leave Simeon here, one of his brothers. So they leave Simeon there, and they go back home. And so this is the discussion with Jacob. And so Jacob's going, what happened? And so he's kind of assessing life and this situation. Okay, little Joe is dead. They got Simeon for collateral. And now you want little Benji to go with you too? No way. And then he makes this statement, all these things are against me. That's that being in that place of utter despair. This can't be a good picture. Oh, yes, it was. God had set this all up ahead of time. Matter of fact, even Joseph himself says that. What you, his brothers, meant for evil, God meant for good. And he was able to save not only Jacob's family alive, but all of Israel alive. No, what was happening was a good thing there. As he gets all the way down there, Joseph reveals himself, gives them all the food, basically blesses them, takes care of them. And then he ends up keeping Benji, ends up getting Simeon back, and his dead son is back to life. He really wasn't dead, but he thought he was. And he gets Joseph back also. Now, I'm going to counter this phrase, all these things are against me, by simply reading Romans 8, 37, where Paul gives this other perspective. He says, yet in all these things, he uses the same phrase, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. What a different perspective. Both men using that same phrase, all these things. And I bet you walk through life also that way, with one or the other. It's either all these things, everything's against me, or in all these things, God can make me victorious. Some would call it an optimist versus a pessimist. But if we'd follow Paul, we can be a biblicist, I guess, and follow after that. All these sayings, we're more than conquerors. Or we could be made more than conquerors. God can give us a victory. He can help us to triumph over these depressions and disturbing things going on in our lives. Or as the psalmist would cry out in the first part of Psalm 61, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Again, with that thing of, hey, we're all going to go through times of being overwhelmed spiritually, emotionally, mentally, whatever it is. There's going to be those times where we're just overwhelmed by these things. But he says, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. And Jesus, of course, being our rock. As one said, when the outlook is discouraging, try the uplook. And that's what David forgot here. He did it so well, so many times. So I hate picking on him for this one chapter here, but he failed, and we got to learn from his failings also. He's looking at the outlook, the circumstances, things that are around him, rather than remembering to simply lift his chin in the air and look up and cry out. One of the things that I'll say about this, when you go this route, you take it into your own hands and you choose not to go the way of the Lord with this. Initially, David felt relief. Look at the end of verse 4. And so he sought him no more, talking about Saul. There is that temporary relief. Saul called off the search party. That must have felt pretty good for a while to not be constantly on the run. It's what so many of our friends over in Burma have to deal with. 1,500,000 people constantly on the run within the borders of Burma, running from the SPDC there, the Burmese government there. They get it. They understand this. They live this out on a daily basis of constantly being on the run. And so when they're finally met by the Free Burma Rangers and they're able to bring them the medical aid that they need and bring them some food and bring some cheer to the little kids and singing and dancing with them and being able to get them to a safe place, to a hide site as they call them, and to be able to bring them to safety for a time and get them to a place where they can get into a new village or something. Usually theirs has been burnt down and all of their stuff. To be able to get that, just that feeling. And so we could say that the plan worked, and David was safe here. But this relief is only temporary. It always is only temporary. He uses that word in verse 1 two times, the word escape. Speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and so shall I escape out of his hand. And oftentimes when you're in that situation, that's kind of mentally at the forefront of your mind. If I could just escape this for a time. If I could just escape this marriage for a time, I'm just going to move out. It's only going to be for a time. And how many of our friends fall into that trap? It is a relief. There isn't the fighting going on in the home. It does feel good temporarily. But unfortunately, those movements in that direction, so many times, most of the times, doesn't come back together. Now, granted, I'm not going to put all the parentheses around. Yes, there's a time if a woman is being physically abused, there's a time to separate and all of that. I'm not doing a marriage session here. All I'm saying is sometimes to move out of a difficult situation, of course, there's temporary relief, but that doesn't fix the problem. Of course, there's a temporary euphoric feeling to get drunk or to get high. That's why people do it. But it's only temporary. Of course, there's a mental vegetative state as you stare at the TV set and get lost in someone else's life for the 30 minutes. That there's that temporary escape from the world and your issues and the problems, things going on at work or marriage or whatever else. But it's what the Bible calls the peace that the world gives. See, it doesn't try to deny that there isn't any other peace outside of God, outside of the Bible. No, there is. The world definitely offers a peace, but just know it's temporary. It's temporary. And so, as someone said, you can either rent peace or you can own peace. The peace that the world gives, it's like on rent. But it's going to go away. Or you can own it. The peace that I give, in John chapter 14, Jesus says. See, the caution is temporary relief might just be a false sense of security, and that's what it was here. As one said, don't exchange the smile of God for the grin of the enemy. And so these 16 months look like ended up being the darkest period in David's life. Because he has to plunge himself here into the, not only himself, but his followers, into this unseemly career of violence and deception. Duplicity, like I say, kind of playing on one side with the Philistines, playing on the other side with Israel. Look, I'm not a traitor. And with the Philistines, come on, I'm really a Philistine now. The vagueness, always skirting the truth, white lies, whatever you want to call them. And secrecy, to protect his lies, having to kill every single man, woman, and child so nobody can come back and explain that, no, it was David was the one who actually attacked our villages. Let's wrap up with a few things. So what do we do when we're discouraged? When we're going through this type of depression or just distressing spirit? Well, I think as we've already kind of brought out, but just a reminder at the end here, we can ask a trusted friend to pray with us and seek the Lord's direction. And not just a quick phone call or an email or a text saying, hey, pray for me. But to truly spend some time together and actually on your knees before God, crying out to him, saying, what do I do here? And crying out to him for that. Second thing is talk about your feelings with a friend who can help you gain a clear perspective, because a lot of times, as you're making statements like, there's nothing better for me than to do this, and they're able to hear the situation, be able to say, well, what about curtain number two, curtain number three, they help somebody to have a completely different perspective and look from the outside, looking in and be able to say, no, that is not the only option. Here's a few other options that we get to pray for. So somebody with a clear perspective. Third one is make no impulsive decisions about significant matters. So we always try to encourage people, especially in the death of a loved one or, you know, something that, excuse me, tragic, where all of a sudden they're immediately into this mode of, I got to do this now and this and the other thing. It's like, you know what? You don't have to do anything. Matter of fact, it'd be better not to make any big decisions this week. Next week, do you have to? Is there anything that needs to be resolved right now? Well, no, not really. Okay, then don't. Emotions out of whack. It's going to be up and down and all over the place. No reason to make them now. And so just helping them with that. No impulsive decisions about significant matters. And follow this advice, number four, from Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. What a great thing to hold on to in Psalm 27, verse 14 there. Mrs. Rose Fitzgerald Kennedy, when she was 93 years old, this was back in 1983, she was quoted in Parade magazine. It was addressed to and about her grandchildren. Listen to what she said. I hope they will have the strength to bear the inevitable difficulties and disappointments and griefs of life. Bear them with dignity and without self-pity, knowing that tragedies befall everyone. And that although one may seem singled out for special sorrows, worse things have happened many times to others in the world. And it is not tears, but determination that makes pain bearable. Now I'll add something to that. It's not tears, but determination and leaning on Jesus that makes pain bearable. But basically, she's saying what it's been saying throughout the Bible of life is hard. Life is difficult, even for Christians. Just because you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, it does not say anywhere that all of a sudden now your life is going to be rosy and there's not going to be problems. Now, everyone that I read, Paul, Peter, the guys in their books are saying, look out, here it comes. But here's the good news, Christ with you. Emmanuel, God with us. He's going to walk us through each of these. He's going to give us wisdom from above if we'll simply ask on how to navigate each of our situations that we find ourselves in. He will walk alongside of us. We have had dark nights, but the star of love has shone forth amid the blackness. Father, amidst difficult times, I just want to pray, Lord, this morning, I want to pray, Father, for those that are going through some dark nights and difficult times. Even as they enter the holidays here, with everyone else seeming like they're of good cheer, and yet they feel the weight of the world on their shoulders. God, I pray that they would take this time today to cry out to a friend, to find somebody to pray along with them, to find somebody to be able to help them with a more proper perspective of their situation. God, we desire the filling of your Holy Spirit to empower us and enable us to be able to stand firm and stand strong, and to be able to wait to hear your voice and your leading. May we not run in the wrong direction just for safety's sake. God, may we hear from you and do the right thing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand for our last song. Got to give him his mic back.